Our dear Heavenly Father, again, we just thank you for the opportunity to speak your word, and I ask you to be with me. But that the Holy Spirit would do his speaking and not me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. One of the things I understand, I forgot. You'll notice that I'll start saying things. My mind probably goes in a lot of different directions, and I don't finish a lot of thoughts. And one of them I was told that I didn't finish was about the three feasts. We only got two of them out of the way, and then I seem to have forgotten. There was the Passover feast, the Feast of First Fruits, and the final Feast of Final Ingathering, which is just means heaven. You know that there's a Feast of First Fruits. I really believe that the intention is you go out and you have an opportunity to have a taste of heaven. And the final ingathering represents, yes, someday we're going to get a body that doesn't have to go through suffering anymore. And there's going to be a real knowing of the Lord that we can't know in this world. But the whole point is that God wants us to realize that there is a knowing of the life of God even now. And he can reveal himself to us. You don't have to look at it. Hebrews 3:13 talks about encouraging each other daily. There's this need to exhort constantly, because we're against the devil, and we got the devil and the flesh and the world fighting against us, and we've got to keep pressing forward in the faith, just trusting God, but realizing that what he says is true. And it also goes on to say that none of us be hardened by this deceitfulness of sin. Because it's very deceitful. And our heart is even more deceitful. And we will rationalize to ourselves and lie to ourselves. You know, it's not consciously, but we know what the Holy Spirit's telling us to do, and we'll just put him off. And that's why all of us have a responsibility. That responsibility doesn't just go to me. And that's one of the reasons I'm not going to be up here every day, because in effect, I only have so much to say. This is a very simple life. It just comes from Jesus. And it's just a matter of exhorting one another daily to walk in the ways that, he's called us to maybe open up some spiritual principles, but still it's all going to come from Jesus. Now, there's lots of different facts of the Bible to learn. There's just hundreds of thousands of things you could know. But what I'm saying is the basic spiritual principles are very simple. The littlest child has got to be able to walk in this way. It doesn't require a great intellect. I've said before, it's in this world, who makes it to the top? It's the people that have the best intellect. It's the ones that strive the hardest. It's the ones that are willing to walk over everybody else to make sure that they get what they want. And we saw that in God's kingdom, it's diametrically opposed to that. If it's highly valued among men, if that's the way men do things, if that's the way they achieve, it's detestable in God's sight. Because the children of God were just going to rest in him and trust in him. And he says those who become the most childlike and the most simple in their trusting faith are going to be the ones who are greatest. And that doesn't mean you're going to be somebody great. That means you're going to be exalted in the life. Spiritually, you're going to be lifted. It's a lifting life. And you want to get the most of the kingdom of God in you, the most righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. If you want to get the most of that in you, you want to be lifted up the most, just become the more childlike, become more dependent, begin to rely just a little bit more. Be willing to drop off of just a few more of these things that you have been afraid to let go of. It's kind of fear. It involves a lot of fear, a lot of worry about, can I really do this, and will God be faithful to do what he's promised? So that's what I say when building people up in the faith and just encouraging them daily that God will do what he's promised to do. And so that's what we'll just keep doing over and over again. But there, it's not a complicated thing, is what I'm trying to say. To enter into the life of God is just a matter of just surrendering to it, being willing to be led by the Spirit. He takes you through a desert wilderness. And that wilderness was intended for the purpose of take everything that they brought out of Egypt couldn't be taken to the land of promise. It all had to fall away. When they had nothing left, pretty soon they only had manna. Manna represents the Word of God. I mean, we eat from this Word of God. It gets to the point when all I have left is the Word of God. And I say, well, that's all, but that is not enough. Some people, we almost worship our Bibles. But Jesus said, you know, to some people, he says, you study the Scriptures diligently, but you refuse to come to me to have life. So they would have, what, in a sense, what their Bible was an Old Testament, and they were willing to study the Scriptures diligently, but they weren't willing to do what was necessary to have the life that we've been talking about. So the manna has a purpose. The Word of God has a purpose. We can survive off it. It'll get us through. But when there was no more manna. I mean, that's not that we're going to throw out our Bibles in the Promised Land, because it's going to direct us. But the Word of God instructs and shows us the way we need to be going. But what I'm saying in that life of promise is the whole principle that the living Word, Jesus Christ, was going to come and reveal what is written in the Bible as a nature within us. And it's the fruit in the land. In the land, God was just provided this fruit. They didn't need to eat manna anymore. I mean, what I'm saying is they didn't need to... John talks in 1 John, you know, you've received this anointing and you no longer need a teacher. Well, the Bible is a teacher. I'm a teacher, but I don't teach what I have to say. I'm just reflecting the Word of God. There can be such a revelation of life or anointing from the Holy Spirit that says you don't need a teacher anymore. What does that mean? That means it's a revelation of life that God, the living Word, Jesus Christ, just begins to put in your nature what the words teach. And you just sense that this is the way you've got to walk in it. And you just sense that. See, the Word of God has to control actions when we're still under the dominion of the flesh. We have to have something to control us. But let's say you're brought out from underneath that dominion, and all in heaven, you just have the Spirit telling you to do this, telling you to do that, all day long. Just the Holy Spirit is leading you. This is what I want you to do. He would never tell you to do something that wasn't written in the Bible, because that's all came from Him. But those words are needed until we come under such a dominion of the Holy Spirit that He can just tell us, this is what I want you to do. I see this person need help. Go, this is what I want you to do right now. The Bible tells me I should go do that, but I got the flesh telling me, do I have to? But in the kingdom life, it's just the Holy Spirit leads you to do it, and you go do it because it's a joy. We're going to see that. We get our food from just responding to the will of God as the Holy Spirit leads us. So the Bible is all important. We got to be encouraging each other daily. But the whole point is we're trying to lead each other into this life of just totally giving ourselves up to being led by the Spirit. What's the life of eternity? And we begin it down here. And again, it's only a dim reflection of what we can have in heaven, but it's a beginning, and it's something that people can see God in it. So let's turn to Ephesians 4. I'm going to start at verse 20. Prior to this, I mean, he's talking about greediness and uncleanness, and that's the way we used to live. But he goes on, he says, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus. So we're going to find out that we lose our greediness, our self-centeredness, when, if we've truly been taught by the truth that is in Christ Jesus. I mean, we saw how Jesus lived, right? He laid down his life for the good of us, for everyone. He was God. He emptied himself of his own glory. He became, just humbled himself all the way down to a servant. And he just kept humbling himself to obedience that led to his death on a cross. He just kept humbling himself to complete obedience for our good. And he lived for our good. I mean, that was his whole purpose. There was no living for himself down here at all. Satan came along and offered him all the kingdoms of the world. Just look at the stuff. Satan was saying, just become a self-seeker and you could go after all this stuff. You could have it all, this whole world right now. And Jesus' response, no, my duty is to do the will of him who sent me. My duty is to do God's will. I can't become a self-seeker. I can't go after the kingdoms of this world. I can't just see these things and start going after them. Because he could have, and that's what Satan was tempting him to do. And so we turn from that way of life too. And we need to be taught by him that the truth that was in Christ Jesus was this life of giving of himself for the good of other people. And this lesson is basically following Jesus. We taught, the last one is kind of the cost of discipleship. I guess we call this just what it means to follow Jesus. And we know that he gave of himself. And he requires us to follow him. And there's certain ways that he walked in. And we need to kind of realize what and how he walked. Paul here to the Ephesians is just assuming they've already agreed to turn from their self-seeking ways. And that doesn't mean it was gone out of them. We got to remember that stuff is there. And as you when you become a Christian, and no matter what, I mean, you just keep seeing it. You just keep seeing it come out of you, and it's ugly. And that's why pretty soon you're going to hate it. I mean, it's just going to be because you know what Christ has promised to us. And it's those people who learn to hate that life that's been in them. He says that it's going to be that seed that goes into the ground that rises up and really becomes abundantly fruitful because it's like Christ's life is going to come through you. But so Paul is talking to some Christians that haven't entered into what I'm talking about. Every one of the letters are trying to lead people to this. And so he's saying you've indeed have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, as it's seen in his light of life, that you may put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. What he's talking about, and again, he's distinguishing between the initial, they were Christians and had imputed righteousness, credited righteousness. But there is a true righteousness. True righteousness and true holiness. And it has to be received from Jesus because he is our sanctification. He is our righteousness. He is everything for us, and it has to be received from him. The only time we really receive it is when we become nothing in ourselves like he did. He's emptied himself, became nothing, of no reputation, so that God's life could be revealed through him. So it has nothing to do with us. Don't think in terms of how am I going to ever become entering into this true righteousness and holiness by anything you do. But it's talking about a renewing of your mind, a being willing to put off. There is something we can do. We put off. We got to be willing to lay down and just keep giving up to God. And there's going to be things. First of all, there's two different types of things. John of the Cross, more like a Christian mystic from, I don't know, 1400s, 1500s, that wrote a book called The Dark Matter, it's not really, I don't know if it's considered a book, but The Dark Matter of the Soul. And, I mean, he talks about how God secures, how things begin to be secured in us, by God that starts doing a work. And first of all, he talks about the outward sensible things that need to be put off. And so that's where we begin with. Things that are just obviously that we're living by the flesh and we've got to lay those things down. We've got to be willing to release them. And they go through a period with that. And pretty much after a while, you've given him all the the obvious sinful things that you've been doing. But there's still something that just keeps coming out of you, and how do you get rid of that? There's no way to get rid of that. But you have to give it up to God. So you find some besetting sins, some things that just keep coming out of you, whether it's a temper, I don't know, it can be a lot of just, all of us have something different. And something just keeps coming out of us. All you got to do is agree with God, confess it, that it's not right. And he says, you know, 1 John 1:9, that he'll cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That God will do it. You've got to confess it. If you don't humble yourselves under his mighty hand, if you don't accept the thing is not right in you as the Holy Spirit reveals it to you, then you're not going to make any progress. But as long as you keep confessing it, it's a humbling thing. But he said he'd cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So you just keep giving yourself to whatever he says. You're right, Lord. You're right, I see it. I confess it. I don't like it. It just keeps coming out of me. You're going to have to take it out of me. And really, it's in a sense, it's putting it back over on his side. But all these things, you're just going to keep giving up to him. And there comes a day when the whole burnt offering in the Old Testament was put on the altar of sacrifice. That meant an unblemished offering. Nothing held back. Because he doesn't reveal these things all at once. But you just ask him to keep searching you. Just keep revealing those things that I need to give up. And pretty soon you get this offering, the whole thing. He's got it all. He's got everything he knows that you are holding back. And there are a lot of hidden things there. And pretty soon it becomes the unblemished offering. It's on the altar of sacrifice. And when it's what was actually put up there, they had already stripped the guts out of it. You know, the priest had removed a whole bunch of stuff off, and it's really just the carcass. And eventually this is put up there on the altar. And it's like a carcass in the desert. You know, it just kind of sits out there forever. It just seems like you can't get rid of the carcass. Well, there's something in us that just seems like you can't get rid of. What gets rid of it? The fire from heaven. The only thing that can get rid of it is those tongues of fire that come down and purify the heart. And when you when it comes to getting the whole thing on the altar, as he shows it to you over time, there comes a day when the tongues of fire come down from heaven and purify the heart, and then the glory of the Lord fills the temple. That's exactly what happened in the Old Testament. The fire would come down after they prayed, they consecrated, they gave everything up to God. When God accepted it, the tongues came down. And that's exactly what it's, I don't want to go to it, it's another day, Acts 15:8-9, that God showed it, he accepted them. Peter's telling what happened on the day of Pentecost to him. He's explaining this at the Jerusalem Council. He's trying to explain why God accepted the first Gentiles, basically. And he didn't say because they spoke in tongues. He didn't say because a lot of things. He says because God purified their hearts, and it was by faith. Something happened, and that's what he was saying that happened, because he says that's what happened to us on the day of Pentecost. Those tongues of fire represent something that came down and purified their hearts. Gave them stability that they never had before. It gave them what David in the Old Testament cried for and could never receive. Created me a pure heart and give me a steadfast spirit. Something that nobody in the Old Testament could ever receive. But on the day of Pentecost, that kingdom life was established in their hearts, and it gave them something steadfast. They could just walk in the ways of the Lord. It didn't make them perfect in knowledge. You can be given a steadfast heart and still be like Peter, who didn't even really understand that the Gentiles were supposed to be accepted. It took him a while for God to get that truth into him. He had a steadfast heart. You're confused about things. God's never promised us perfect knowledge. He did promise us a steadfast heart. He promised a kingdom life that can always walk in his ways. And as he opens up more light, I'm always willing to yield to it. That's what we don't have when we first become Christians. We find ourselves constantly being pulled away from what we know we're supposed to be doing. But it's that pure heart that he's promised to give. That's the difference between the Old and New Testaments. In the Old Testament, they could be forgiven. The New Testament, they could have the kingdom of God established in their hearts. The Messiah was coming to establish a kingdom there that would enable them to walk in his ways. So a guy like Peter, all of his life, and even through all of his teachings under Jesus, the Gentiles were excluded. I mean, his whole mind was just this, Jesus didn't come to the Gentiles. I mean, he did, he talked to some Samaritans, and but what I'm saying is his whole ministry was geared around the God's called out Jewish people. Everything that Peter had been taught from birth is just grained in his head, so he can get a pure heart, and it just takes a while for God to get through some of our old thought processes. But he can still give Peter a steadfast heart that he won't, he just stuck and followed the Lord from then on to death. He didn't drift anymore, is what I'm saying. And so that's all that God is coming to do, primarily, is to give us this steadfast heart to establish that kingdom so we can always do his will. As he reveals what he wants us to do, we're always willing to do it. That's what he needs. That's what he's the whole goal of redemption. Not to just leave us here as sinners, to forgive us and just leave us in a bondage that you can't do what he's telling you to do things, and you find yourself constantly leaving what he wants you to do because this flesh life is so strong in you and nothing seems to be able to conquer it. Well, Jesus says he's come to deliver us from all of our enemies so we can live in righteousness and holiness before him all the days of our life. And that is an enemy. Anything that keeps me from walking in steadfastness and purity of heart is an enemy. So as he gives me more understanding daily, I can find out more things that I've got to respond to. So you can keep growing from glory to glory after he's really given you a steadfast heart. Until that time happens, you're going to find yourself going around and around circles in a desert wilderness. It just seems like you just know there's more here. And how come I'm not making any progress? And that doesn't mean you haven't been able to put off a lot of outward things. Because like up to the Old Testament into Jesus' time, which is really when he was on earth, was the Old Testament. The Pharisees were able to clean up the outside. They could look very religious, very moral people. And so what I'm saying is we can clean up the outside of the cup, but inside they were still full of self-indulgence, self-seeking, living for themselves, wanting to be seen, wanting to take the high place. Exactly where the first disciples were before Pentecost. They kept no matter what Jesus told them, you can't get it out of your life. You're naturally going to be proud. You're naturally going to respond that direction, even though you keep telling yourself, I'm not supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do this. And no matter how much Jesus taught his first disciples, he couldn't change them. He knew that until Pentecost came, until the Feast of First Fruits came, until he purified their hearts. Then they could do it. Then they were able to take the low seat. Then they were just able to become nothing in themselves and let God just do everything through them. But until that time came, they were fighting against an inner corruption. And Jesus has come to take that away from us. But this scripture talks about, as we learn what Jesus is like, you've been taught what Jesus is like, you've got to keep giving yourself up to it. I got to surrender this. I got to keep confessing it. I see things in my life that I've got to be willing to put off, just because I know for everything I give up for Christ's sake, I'm going to get this hundredfold return. And he says, in this age and the age to follow. It's a spiritual life. It's not accumulation of gold and silver. He's picturing a spiritual life. For every, you think, well, I got to get this thing has really given me some spiritual life here. It's really been helping me enjoy myself. He's trying to tell you, if it's coming from the world, first of all, it's like going to the carnival or the fair or whatever. You go there and you have a great time. But what are you going to do the next day? It works for a while. Then what are we going to do? And you're just constantly looking for something to produce spiritual life in you. You're just constantly looking. It's a never-ending battle because it just keeps draining out. And it's pictured in the Old Testament. It's like a cracked cistern. You go after it. You look for it. You're trying to find it. You're trying to produce the spiritual life so you feel good. And it just keeps draining out. Well, Christ says if you drink of the water I give you, you'll never thirst. Can you imagine? A spiritual life that you would never thirst. It just satisfies the soul with the riches of food, no matter what. So if he does put you in jail for no reason of your own, that's where you're at. if you're cut off from all the carnivals and the fairs, how are you going to sustain yourself? You're going to get pretty empty. But what happens if you're getting life from God? What if your life was coming from heaven? It wouldn't make any difference. So no matter what occurs to you, the spiritual life of heaven is flowing through you, and you're getting it, and it's always pictured as an endless river. In the desert, they had wells of refreshment. You know, they had, God would take them to, take you to the well of refreshment, and you can get those refreshments. But then he says, okay, guys, we got some more stripping to do. And then, so he takes you through a dry spell. And what I'm saying is, it's just, you're losing all hope in yourself in those periods. Then about the time you're out ready to fall away, you're okay, let's give him another well of refreshment here, so we don't lose this person. But we're not done. And so there he goes again. He starts off taking you through another dry spell. And he's trying to get you across the desert wilderness. He's trying to take a lot of stuff out of you you've been depending on. It's like the man was talking about last night. He takes you through these trials. And he's just sinking the roots deeper and deeper into the life of Christ, that you trust him, that he's going to be your source of life. And like I say, it just begins to empty out. And pretty soon there's nothing left. Lord, where is this life going to come from, you know? But we believe in a God who raises the dead. We believe in a God that can give life from above. And that's why we're willing to go through that, waiting for the promise. Just knowing that he's a faithful God who's promised to do what he said. And so, what we're doing is we're going to be putting off the things that we've been using. We're going to have to put them off. We're just going to have to say, why am I using this thing? Why am I doing this thing? Why am I? I'm going to be led by the Spirit. And this wholehearted seeking after the Lord, that's when I said, everybody who doesn't seek will die. And I kind of got to explain that. Because death, in the sense that when he says he's going to give us life to the full, it's that unending, it's pictured as a river of life that flows through us, constantly flowing. If you don't have that life, you're going to continue to have a dying life. It's something's going to be missing. It's constantly missing. That doesn't mean you're not credited with righteousness. That doesn't mean you're not going to heaven. But something is missing. And as long as you're eating from this other thing and you keep finding that it just keeps dying on you, that is death. That's something that's dying. And we're talking spiritual life. When he says he came to give us spiritual life, he didn't mean physical life. We got that. And we can take that physical life and use our flesh to create some sense of spiritual life. But that spiritual life that we're creating through our own human efforts is constantly dying. And that's what he means, death. There's a death to it. If there's not righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit constantly flowing through us. And so whenever he talks about coming to give us life, he's talking about that endless river of life. And what he's trying to tell us is that we have to lose the old life that we've been trying to create by human effort. When you lose that, when there's nothing holding you up anymore, you'll find that God reveals his life, endless life in you. Whoever drinks of that life will never be thirsty again. It's completely satisfied and sustaining. So that's what he's saying here, and that's the only way. You've got to put off concerning your former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to deceitful lust. Just it lives by his desires. And renew the spirit of your mind. This giving myself up to believing in what the Bible teaches. That's the only way you'll ever put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's his life. Romans 8. We spoke about this morning, but I'll start at verse 12. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. We don't have to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. And that's what I'm saying. You'll continually experience a dying life. That's not dying someday. You're just going to experience, there's a dying life, and it's never going to be. See, eternal life is something that's supposed to begin today. This life that begins to well up, is supposed to begin today. It's supposed to begin welling up today and go into eternity. And if you don't believe that God can do it today, what makes you think he can do it someday in the future? Yeah, we're going to get a glorified body. We're going to get much more of it. But today, that life is supposed to begin. And he says, if you live according to the flesh, you will die. There's never going to be that uplifting life that just continually flows through you. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That is, if you do that, something is going to take place that causes you to live. Well, you think I'm already living. But not in the spiritual sense that Jesus has come to give to you, is what he's trying to say. We have to press through the desert. We have to press through and receive all the fullness that he's promised. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. It's the sons of God believe this. The sons of God believe that Jesus has come as the Messiah to give life. And we're just going to keep pressing forward, just trusting, just holding on to him, knowing that he's going to work it out. There's a couple of things I have to kind of clarify here, because I don't want you to start worrying here. Sometimes we see ourselves so far away from the life of Jesus Christ, and I wonder, how is that ever going to happen? You know, I'm so miserable here. He takes every one of us just where we're at, and he'll start working with you, little at a time. And I really believe that he does take people at different speeds, because for whatever reason, they can only progress so fast. Some people are willing to press a little harder. Others are just, they've always got the doubting Thomas. They got something, you know, that just, it's not coming quick. But the Lord will just keep working with you. You just keep holding on to him. And don't worry about, we've got to rush through this, because there's nothing you can do here. All you can do is be led by the Spirit. You can't begin, well, should I do this? Should I do this? Should I do that? Should I do this now? I mean, people start coming and asking me all those things, and that's good. And as soon as I start talking about this, I mean, I get flooded with questions. But really, you have to wait on the Spirit. Is the Spirit telling you to do something? Can you really sense a conviction? Because sometimes our mind starts running ahead of the Spirit plenty of times. Oh, man, I wonder if I should do this. And the flesh almost gets involved with this, and it doesn't work. For one thing, God will always make it very clear what he's trying to deal with. If you just keep coming back to him, you know, I need to know for sure on this. I need to know. Because, I mean, God may be trying to lead me somewhere, and I don't know for sure. Seems like he's given me some thoughts on a certain thing. And that's what this book on waiting on God's all about. You got to learn to wait on him. You got to learn to wait to believe that he will never leave us in doubt. He'll be able to open up an understanding to show us exactly what he wants from us. He's a God that can speak to us. That's all the other gods of this world cannot speak, and you're left in confusion all the time. And that doesn't mean you won't be in confusion. I'm just saying, because God, what he does to humble us, to make us seek him all the more, is sometimes very slow, it seems, in revealing the understanding. But even in that, he's just causing you to just keep crying out and come to him, and that creates a relationship with him that he would never have if he just, okay, I want this, and I want to know that, and he gives it to you. You wouldn't ever pay attention to him until you wanted the next thing, I guess, or next understanding. But what he does, as you seek his will, you seek his understanding, there's, you know, Jesus was up on all night long. He used to say that he was pray all night long. He's seeking what God wanted him to do. There wasn't just any instantaneous revelations. Okay, I know I do this, this, and this. He would go up and pray and seek and try to understand, where am I going now? Which direction do you want me to go now? And as the day goes along, I'm not saying that because he was in the path, that his father didn't reveal, okay, here's a person that needs to be healed. Here's the one that needs to be healed. He didn't choose on his own who needed to be healed or who God wanted healed, because he said he didn't do anything of himself. He was being led. So anyway, that's part of what it means to put off the old self, to start renewing the mind, to start thinking about how I'm going to be led by the Holy Spirit rather than just by my own will, however I want to do it. And that I've got to use the Spirit, it says here, to put to death the misdeeds of the body. What does that mean? I mean, whenever you use the Spirit, Paul contrasts in Galatians 3, he talks about the Galatians, how foolish they are. We'll talk about that. I think I'm going to do that book, I'm pretty sure. But anyway, he tells the Galatians how foolish they are for trying to accomplish in the flesh or by human effort what they started in the Spirit. You originally receive your salvation, your forgiveness of sin, by trusting in Jesus and His shed blood. Then there's this tendency to go back to just living by law. Okay, I'll do that one, that one, that one, that one. I'm going to just live this out in my own human effort. And he says, are you so foolish? Are you trying to be made perfect? Which, are you trying to get a pure heart? Are you trying to, you know, have a pure heart that always tries to walk in God's way by human effort, he says? That wasn't the intent. So what does it mean to live by the Spirit? It's dependence. It's all it is. He's trying to take away our self-sufficiency so that we will learn to constantly rely on Him in dependence. And so when it says, if by the Spirit you do that, if through dependence, if through crying out to the Lord, if through just constantly depending on Him and you're putting to death those misdeeds, they're going to go away. If you're trying to get rid of them, they just don't ever go away. They just keep coming back because the flesh really can't get rid of the flesh. Okay, 1 Corinthians. We're going to start looking just how Jesus lived a little bit and what we're called to. 1 Corinthians 10. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the Church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. And up there in chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Basically, Paul is to do everything for the glory of God. This is 1 Corinthians 10, 31 to up into chapter 11, verse 1. 11, 1. To do all for the glory of God is to do all to manifest His glory. And all I say is it's not us we're going to do it, but we give ourselves up totally to be vessels of God's glory, of His life. And how did Jesus live? He lived for the good of others. So that's how are you going to live for the glory of God all the time? There has to be a decision that's made at some point that I'm no longer going to live for myself. I'm going to live for God's glory, but what it's going to show itself in a way that shows God's love. That I'm constantly concerned about God's glory, His life of love, being seen through me. All of my actions have got to reflect that love. Just that is intent. Why am I walking in this world today? It's for someone else's good. It's not for mine anymore. That's the only that's the reason why we live. That's the way Jesus lived. That's the way Paul lived. You know, and he says to imitate me as I imitate Christ. That as long as we're still seeking to please ourselves, we're going to have God working against us, for one thing. He's got to keep working against us. And you're never going to find what you're looking for. You'll look and you'll look to try to please yourself. You look and you just keep searching and it just keeps running dry and it doesn't work. As soon as you give yourself up to live totally for God, the way the life of heaven is, that's the way people live in heaven. They serve Him night and day, it says, at the throne, as just kind of a picture in Revelations. That is where you're going to have your food, your sustenance, and it's just always going to be flowing through you. And then, once you're really being satisfied with God's life, you're in a condition to just live for the good of others. When you look at this from before really receiving the fullness of life and your soul satisfied, you're saying, how am I ever going to get satisfied if I do that? Because can you see how your mind, this is the mind that we need to be renewing, naturally thinks all the time of what do I got to do to find something to fulfill me? It's always thinking that way. What am I going to do to find something to fulfill me? That's what we got to renew ourselves away from. It says that if we would just live like Jesus and give of ourselves, not thinking of what am I going to do to find fulfillment, you just give of yourselves and God will give you his life. That's how Jesus received it. That he just, it's just a matter of not thinking of myself. I got to think, what was God have me do for the good of other people? He'll lead you into a ministry of some kind, whether it's a house, just being a housewife, that may be it. But it's some kind of ministry of living for someone else other than yourselves. And I'm saying that there's a lot of housewives that live for themselves, and I mean, they get their pleasures out of their children and all this, but it's all centered around themselves. But when you finally died of all that and just say, I'm just going to live for this child, then you can look at raising your child as totally different. I mean, and that's a ministry, that you're raising that child for God and his glory, and you know, and so now it's easy to sacrifice yourself when a child doesn't do what you want it to do, and why you use patience, and how you just raise that child. You look at it totally different than if you're doing it for yourself, trying to, because then when they don't do the things you like, and you don't find your joy from the man anymore, because they rant and raving, you're losing your spiritual life, it's dying on you, that you get mad at them, you know, or the spouse, or whatever it is. If the spouse is not giving you what you want, and you get mad at them, and you're losing your spiritual life constantly because you're trying to find your life from something other than God. And so, first of all, I guess what I'm saying is, we have to find our life from God before you can even begin to understand how to do this. That's why I think Jesus told them, don't go anywhere till you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit. I mean, and that's why my understanding of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is completely different than most people. Because it's something that has to come into the soul to satisfy it, so that I'm now freed up from the self-seeking life. Until God satisfies my soul, how can I get free from being a self-seeker? Because something's not there. And I got to do something to find something to keep filling that. But if he does satisfy my soul, if he does give me something that lifts me up, and it just keeps sustaining me, I'm always just, there's just joy there all the time. I don't need to go around looking for it. Then now I'm always free just to do whatever God's wanting me to do to fulfill whatever ministry he's called me to do, because I don't have to waste time trying to figure out how I'm going to fill something up here. There's no waste of time doing that anymore. And so to understand how this works, you got to really believe what God's got to do to you first. He's under an obligation to do something to you first. I mean, you've got to be willing to put off and, you know, depend and really believe that he's going to do it. But you start on your ministry before that baptism of the Holy Spirit, which I understand means that what they told the first disciples to wait on, they would have had self-seeking natures yet. There was still would have been something missing in their soul. And so they're out there, and even though you're serving the Lord, you're getting angry when people don't do what you want them to do, because, you know, that's, you're kind of almost building your life on this ministry you're building. Where God wanted us to get our life from him, we needed to have that first fruits. We needed to start tasting the life of heaven before we began our ministry, so that he could satisfy us,